So as we get into our message this morning, I would encourage you to have your Bibles ready, because there's going to be plenty of scriptures, or maybe your mobile app, or whatever the case may be, because we're going to be going through a lot of verses this morning. We have talked a lot about how people often search for wisdom, but fall short of finding it, right? We're all in the search for wisdom, but oftentimes we come up empty. But if the truth be told, there are also others who are not searching for it at all. They're not searching for wisdom at all. The Bible makes it clear that some people simply despise wisdom. Some people simply don't want it. Some people simply prefer to just go day by day, making poor choice after poor choice, and they're quite content and happy in doing that, and actually despise wisdom. See, each of us, you and me, we all have a choice on which path we take. We can pursue wisdom or not pursue wisdom. We can choose not to be content, or we can choose to be content in the choices that we make apart from wisdom. In order to choose God, we must have an awareness of our position before Him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We can talk about all of these things and how to pursue wisdom, but if we don't put ourselves in the proper posture or proper position, then we simply won't receive it. But if we do position ourselves correctly, if we do posture ourselves correctly, and dig a little deeper as we've talked about, then we will find wisdom. Today we are closing out the series titled Fool's Gold. And this morning I'm speaking to those who genuinely want to find wisdom. I said there were two people, some that don't want to search for wisdom. If you don't want to search for wisdom, then I'm not talking to you this morning. Okay? Don't take it personally. I'm not. We can talk tomorrow. But today I'm talking to those who genuinely want to search and genuinely want to know and find wisdom. I've said in the past weeks that we need to dig deep to find it. We need to go beyond the surface to find it. And I've said that God is the one who holds the key to it. Today I want to talk about that position or that posture or the correct heart posture to have in gaining wisdom. Because as I said, without this heart posture, we will be tempted to only follow Christ when it's convenient. If we don't maintain the proper posture or position, we will only pursue Christ when it's convenient for us. And when it's not convenient, we won't. This posture requires us to take some time to understand our position before an almighty God. We have to consider our position before an almighty God. You see, we can do all the right things and search in all the right places and still come up empty if we do not position ourselves correctly. The posture, the position that I'm talking about or referring to this morning is simply often stated as the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the right and proper posture of our hearts in order to receive the wisdom that we are looking for. If we do not have a fear of the Lord, we can do all the other things and will still come up empty. This is what it says in Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Another translation says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of knowledge." The foundation of knowledge. Think for a minute about a time in your life when you were genuinely scared. Maybe it was a movie. You watched a scary movie and you were genuinely scared. Maybe when you were younger, you went through a haunted house on Halloween with some friends and you were genuinely scared. I mean, we talk ourselves and know that it's all fake, but in that moment, you're genuinely scared. For me, I've had a few times that I've been genuinely scared. One in particular, when I was younger, I got lost in the woods. And when I say lost in the woods, I'm not talking about just lost in the woods. I'm talking about being lost in the middle of 2,800 acres. Not 8 acres or 2,800 acres. And I was with one other person that was just a couple of years older than me. I was probably 14, I don't know. And I had a broken arm at the time, and it was starting to get dark in the middle of 2,800 acres. And I can tell you, I was genuinely scared. I was frightened. I wasn't sure I was ever going to make it out. If you've ever been in that situation, it's scary. It's not one that you want to be in. And I can tell you that as it starts getting dark, every single tree in the woods looks exactly the same. You're like, oh, I know where we are. We just went by that tree. And then you're like, well, or was it that one? Or was it that one? And all of a sudden, everything begins to look the same. I was genuinely scared. And maybe you have that time in your life that you were genuinely scared. Maybe you wanted to run a million miles an hour from that fearful situation. I know I did. But the only problem is I didn't know where to run. I didn't know which direction to even run in. Obviously, we found our way out, and I'm very thankful for that. I feel like I could still be there, you know, 40 years later. The concept of this fear of the Lord, however, is nothing like any of that. That is not the type of fear that I'm talking about or that we're talking about when we say the fear of the Lord. God's intention was never for his people to be afraid of him to the point that they run from him. See, when we're in a fearful situation, we want to run from it. The fear of the Lord is not like that. God is not wanting us to run from him. And of course, it's obviously just the opposite. Today, we're going to spend some time breaking down this type of fear towards God. Why? Because this is the posture that we need to have. This is the correct position our heart needs to be in if we're going to find wisdom and not settle for fool's gold. See, once we can understand this concept of fear and grasp our own position before God, I believe we will have a clear understanding of the wisdom that God gives us. There are three things that I believe the Lord is able to produce, or to the fear of the Lord is able to produce. If we exercise this fear of the Lord, there are three things that it will produce in our lives. And when we allow these things to be produced in our own lives, and we continue to walk and seek wisdom, we will find it and have a better understanding of it. Inviting God to constantly do his work in us and through us. And here is the first one. The fear of the Lord produces awe. The fear of the Lord produces awe. At the beginning of the series, we talked about the importance of having reverence for God. This is something that is referenced in the book of Psalms quite a bit. Over and over and over again, we hear about it. And it is a way for us to stand before God in awe of who he is. You know, when we pray, we oftentimes thank God for the things that he's done, right? We thank him for our family. We thank him for our jobs. We thank him for his mercy. We thank him for his grace. We thank him for all these other things. The one thing that I don't think we do enough is thank him for simply being who he is. Just thanking God for simply being the nature of who he is, this almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, and simply saying, thank you, God, for just being who you are. And I don't think we do that nearly enough. If you still have your Bible open, turn to the book of Exodus. And in chapter 19 of Exodus, we see a bit of light shed on what the fear of the Lord is supposed to be like. Now, in this segment of Scripture, the Lord, or God, is getting ready to give the Ten Commandments to his people. So that's where we're at. That's the context for what this verse is written. But before this happens, he makes himself known on Mount Sinai. And here's what the verse or the Bible says in verse 16. In Exodus 19, verse 16. On the morning of the third day, There was thunder and lightning in a thick cloud on the mountain, in a very loud trumpet blast, so that all people in the camp trembled. Okay? Remember the context here. Remember the context. God is about to give the Ten Commandments to his people. And no doubt that the thunder and the clouds represented the presence of God in that moment. The people are exposed to God in that moment, and look what happened. Look what happened. This is how the verse ends. And all the people trembled. But why did they tremble? They were trembling because of what they had witnessed just moments before. I don't think they were trembling out of fear. Well, in some form of fear. They were trembling out of the fear of the Lord. The Bible says, thunder roared and lightning flashed. This was a sign of God's great power. You see, in this moment, God's intent was not to scare off his people. It was not to scare them. Rather, he wanted to display just how powerful he was. He wasn't doing it in an arrogant kind of way. This, in turn, would lead them towards the reverence as they sought to obey his commands. God displayed his power. And when the people feared the Lord, it caused them to tremble. In other words, it caused them to be in a state of awe. Because that's what the power of the Lord should do in our lives. It should cause us to pause and stand in awe of a holy God. Have you ever encountered God's power in that kind of way? In a way that really just left you shaking and trembling in complete awe? I most definitely have. And in one case, it actually involved thunder and what appeared to be high winds. I may have shared this story before. I don't know if I have or not. We don't have to look any further than the opening chapter and I'll get to the story in just a minute. We don't have to look very far than the opening chapter of the book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, tells us how God created the world and everything in it. He literally spoke certain things into existence while forming man from the dust of the ground. Think about that. Just think about that for just a moment. All of the displays of just how powerful God is. If nothing else, you have never experienced another thing in your life, that very idea should leave you in a state of awe. That all that you see around you, God just spoke into the existence in 6 days. And if God has never done another thing in your life, that should leave you in a state of awe. Anyway, so back to my story. I was at camp, and several years ago, I was obviously the director of the senior high camp. And on the final night of camp, we were having communion down by the beach, or on the beach down by the lake. And a pastor friend of mine, Max, I've talked about him a number of times from Wisconsin. I was the director. He was the camp pastor for the week. And we were having communion down by the water. And the water was rocking, and the waves were just crashing into shore. This isn't a big lake at all. This is a small inland lake, and the waves were just crashing. Strangely enough, it didn't even seem like it was that windy. But the waves were still crashing and rocking. So during that moment, Pastor Max was talking about communion and what it means and why we do it, you know, because we have senior high kids that a lot of them aren't churched. So we're talking about communion, why we do it, who should do it, and all that sort of thing. And during that moment, I was talking privately to one of the campers while he was doing that. This camper had been questioning Jesus all week. Now, interestingly enough, exactly 1 year prior to that, at the same camp, she accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. But she went back home and got back into school, and things happened, and the enemy attacked, and all these other influences. So she had started to question God. And all week at camp, she was very closed-minded and was questioning God. And as I was having this conversation with her, he's talking about communion. The waves were just crashing and crashing and crashing. And we're talking, and I'm praying, and we're talking. And I'm talking to her, and I'm praying for her, and I'm talking to her, and I'm praying for her. And in a moment, she decided, you know what? I'm going to surrender. She had already accepted Jesus a year before, but now she's made up her mind that I am going to surrender. And I said, I can't pray that prayer for you. You need to pray that prayer yourself. And as soon as she did that, as soon as she surrendered in that moment, I'm telling you, the waves just stopped completely. The wind died down, and the water was like complete glass. And I will never, ever forget that moment. And standing in awe, a little awe of what God can do and who he is. That's the type of awe that I'm talking about. When you see him display that power, this is the kind of awe that I'm talking about. And when we experience that, it will lead us to a point of placing our faith in him and his power, which is the second thing that is produced from the fear of the Lord. The first thing is this state of awe. When we stand, when we fear the Lord, it produces a state of awe. But the second thing that fear of the Lord produces is faith. And I don't mean just, I mean faith. I mean a deep faith. Back up just a few pages in your Bible to Exodus chapter 14. And this is the account when the Israelites escaped Egypt and went through the Red Sea on dry ground. You know the story. They were fleeing Egypt, and God parted the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. What an incredible story of God's power and provision for his people, right? I mean, they come up to the Red Sea, and they've basically reached a dead end. I mean, we have no place to go. And then all of a sudden, the Lord parts the Red Sea so they can cross, and then, of course, closes it back up. And this is how the verse reads. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord. Okay, so there's the first thing. They feared the Lord. Their hearts were in position. Their hearts were postured in this fear of the Lord. And then what does it say? And they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The Bible says that the people believed in the Lord. In other words, they in that moment, they put their faith in the Lord. People witnessed God's power. People witnessed the presence of God's power in their lives, which led them to be in awe, which led them to believe or have faith. See, that's what a fear of the Lord does. When we have a fear of the Lord, it presents in us an awe, and that awe leads us into a state of faith. That's exactly what happened. The people witnessed God's power, and it led them to believe. Their fear of the Lord produced a faith. And once we learn to stand in awe of who God is, we must learn to place our faith in him. When you see God at work in such a powerful way, and it leads you to in this place of awe, you can't help but just want to put your faith and trust in who he is. And here's what I think happens. In our weakest moment, sometimes I think we forget about all the good that God has done for us in the past. In our weakest moment, we forget all those things that God has done for us. In my weakest moment, do I sometimes forget that the God who parted the Red Sea is still the God that I serve? In my weakest moment, do I sometimes forget that what God did at camp? We do that, right? In our weakest moments, we forget how awesome God is. And we can't do that. We have to recall those things. We have to be able to stand in awe and put our faith on full display. This is what it says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. This is one of my favorite texts. This is what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with faith, or run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, The who? The author and perfecter of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The New Testament says that Jesus, God in flesh, is the author and perfecter of our faith. This means he gives it to us. He allows us to have it. And then, not only does he allow us to have it and give it to us, he helps us grow in it. He helps us grow in it. He doesn't just say, here it is, good luck. He says, I am the author of your faith. I am the perfecter of your faith. I'm going to give you the faith, and now I'm going to help you grow in that faith. That's not easy, is it? It's really easy to have faith in tangible things, right? In the tangible things, things that you can see and touch and feel. That's easy. Just like the power that the Israelites had just seen God display in Exodus. But eternal wisdom is not tangible, and that's what makes it hard. This eternal wisdom that we search for is not tangible, so how can we be sure it's worth putting our faith in? If it's not tangible, how can we be sure? And I believe it comes down to a greater question. And this is a question that everybody needs to struggle with. And it's a question that I think far too many people right now are not answering. And it's this. Do I believe the stories in the Bible are completely true? Do I truly believe that everything in this book from cover to cover is true? Because right now, far too many people are saying, I believe this part of it, but I don't want to believe this part of it. But if in order for us to understand this, we have to believe that every story in this Bible is true. We have to believe that God really did part the Red Sea. We have to believe that God really did provide manna. We have to believe that Jesus did feed 5,000. And we have to believe that he healed blind people. Made blind people see and healed lame people so they could walk. We have to believe those things. If we lose hope in those things or don't believe those things, then what hope do we have for our own life? And I think that's what it all comes down to. You see, many people doubt God because they doubt the Bible. They doubt God because those stories in here can't possibly be true. Those things couldn't possibly have happened. They don't understand how a book written thousands of years ago can still apply to their lives today. How can something written that long ago still be relevant to my life today? And I'm sorry, but you see it in churches too, right? In the way they are teaching and the things that they are doing are not relevant to Scripture. And it's heartbreaking. I think at some point in all of our lives, we will be confronted with this question at some point or another. Today, even here in this space, in this sanctuary, we are confronted with the question. Jesus makes it much harder to place your faith in something or someone else you cannot see, feel, or touch. I get it. It doesn't make sense. Faith doesn't make sense. And Jesus recognizes that this type of faith is not easy. I think Jesus understands that. And this cannot be easy for my people, even though they've seen it in the past. It's hard when you can't see it, feel it, touch it, when it's not tangible. And I think Jesus recognizes that. We must remember that God who parted the Red Sea is the same God that fights for you and me. Amen. He fought for the Israelites, he provided for the Israelites, and he still fights for us. We must not lose sight of that. I said there was going to be a lot of scripture, right? Slide on over to John chapter 20. Whoa. I'm working on it here. A lot of times I have these texts already written on the screen, but I like to actually sometimes read them from the actual Bible. This is what it says in John 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." He's just flat out saying, unless I see it for myself, unless I see the scars, I'm not going to believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Wait a minute, the doors were locked. Would you just walk right through the walls?" He just kind of appeared. Well, Jesus can do that. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe." I think there's a time or two that we're all Thomas. We've all been Thomas. So don't critique Thomas. Don't get on Thomas this morning, because we've all been a Thomas. In this encounter with Thomas, Jesus says, "Those who believe in him but have not seen him face to face will be blessed." See, faith requires a step. A step into something that in our world is not the majority. Faith requires us to step in a direction that the majority will not go. Much of the world is tangible, right? Which is why most of our world is pursuing worldly things. The world is tangible, so people are pursuing tangible things, so people are pursuing worldly things. But what do we know about worldly things? They give temporary satisfaction. However, the things of God, which one of which is wisdom, are eternal. Are eternal. And in our pursuit of wisdom, there seems to be one more thing the fear of the Lord produces in our life. And it's a necessary starting point for our growth. And the third one that I want us to look at this morning. And that is, the fear of the Lord produces a foundation. Going back to the starting place in Proverbs 1:7, the writer says in this verse that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. He talks to us about the importance of a good starting place. This concept of fearing the Lord is meant to serve as a starting place of our discovery of who God is. The Bible is full of mysteries. I mean, you read this book and it's like, wow, I can't believe that actually happened. But yet we do believe that it actually happened. We talked about this a little bit last week. But as we study the Bible and read what's in it, if we have a healthy view of fearing the Lord, we will build building off the concept as we gain knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. It's important for us to spend time thinking about what kind of foundation that we are building. What kind of foundation are you building? Are you building a foundation that's based on a relationship with Jesus? One that's based on your search for wisdom? I want to read one more text this morning, and it comes from the book of Matthew. So just a couple of books back. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Again, these are not stories that you haven't heard before, I'm sure. Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock." These are the words of Jesus. "And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall." It did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. See, in this teaching, in this segment, Jesus is closing out his sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. You've all heard of the Sermon on the Mount. In the verses, in chapters prior to this, Jesus is preaching a sermon of good instruction on how we ought to live our lives. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. He's like, here is how to live your life. But then this is how he closes it, with verse or chapter 7, talking about having the right foundation. He spent multiple chapters in the sermon providing a lot of good instruction on how to live our life. He is ending the teaching by talking about the importance of a good foundation. He is helping people understand how important it is to follow his teachings. The Word of God is the greatest possible place to build our foundation. And of all the starting places for us is within the Word of God. It's important to begin with a healthy, proper view of God himself. We must have a proper and healthy view of who God is, of God himself. This is where the fear of the Lord, as I said, comes into play. Wouldn't it seem foolish to rely on temporary things in our pursuit of something eternal? Why would we rely on temporary things when we're seeking something eternal? Wisdom is eternal, and we're seeking eternal wisdom. Why on earth would we look for it in temporary things? Do you desire something eternal, but are relying on something temporary? As we have often said throughout this series, the world will offer us many things to build our lives on. You can pick one. You can pick a million things to build your life on. And the world will freely offer it to you. Even if we build somewhat successful life based on those worldly ideas, though, they eventually will crash at some point. Eventually they will crash. Because when you build things on temporary things, they don't last forever. The only firm ground, Jesus says, is his word. So I'm going to close with this. This is what I want to challenge you with as we close up or wrap up this series. To think about the wisdom you desire. What is the wisdom that you desire? What is the knowledge that you desire? What is the discipline that you desire? What is the growth that you desire? Whatever it is, there is only one source to obtain each of these. And achieving them begins with a healthy view of who God is. And maintain the right posture in front of a holy God. In fact, when Jesus was asked how to pray in Matthew 6, he instructed his disciples to begin their prayer by honoring God and verbally acknowledging his majestic place in the universe. When they said, "Jesus, teach us to pray," this is what Jesus said, the very first word. This is how you pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus said the most important thing that you can do when you start any prayer is acknowledging who God is, acknowledging how holy and mighty God is, acknowledging the very nature of who God is. When you get that part right, now you've set the foundation for your prayer. Are you tired of having your search for wisdom come up empty? I pray for God to have your full attention, commitment, and awe today. I'd also encourage you to think about a time in your life when God really provided, and think for a moment about how you felt in that moment, how in awe you were of God. And then remember, the God who did that in your life a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, is the God that you still serve. And he can still do those things, and he will still do those things. It's time to honor and revere the Lord. It's time to dig in and seek him, his word, and his wisdom. No more fool's gold. We're done with fool's gold. It's time to stop chasing after worthless things. It's time we quit chasing temporary things for eternal desires. It's time to trade counterfeit treasures that will never satisfy us. Bring on the eternal treasure of life lived in and by faith. And I'll just say it again. It's time we quit chasing temporary things for eternal desires. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for that your word is truth, that from cover to cover it's truth, that the stories in your word are true, that they did happen. You did part the Red Sea. You did everything that is written in this, that is written in this book. And Lord, I pray that the reminder of these things in your word leads us to a place of awe, leads us to a place of fearing the Lord. Not the type of fear that causes us to want to run away, but the type of fear that causes us to want to say, I want to believe and I want to have faith. Instead of running from you, it causes us to run to you. Lord, help us to quit chasing after temporary things in pursuit of something more eternal. Lord, I pray that the fear of the Lord would produce in us the state of awe, and that it would produce in us a state of faith. And Lord, that it would produce in us the foundation in which everything else should follow. Lord, I pray that as we close out our time together, that we would just know and believe in the power of your word. And Lord, as we close out our time together, that we would just stand in awe of the very nature of who you are. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Please stand if you are able, and let's sing that last song of praise together and just be in awe of him and see the evidence of that, of him being all around us.